Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
So we have been in the middle of our relationships series. Who's been enjoying our relationship series? So the first week of the series, Rabia talked about our relationship with God and what the gospel truly is, our relationship with the gospel. Then we talked about our relationship with the church, with people within church, with other believers. And then last time, which is always one of my favorite ones to speak about, was romantic relationships. And we shared a little bit of advice, a little bit of wisdom from the Word for those that are single, for those that are dating, and for those that are married. How many of you have already applied some of those things and have already been thinking about and pondering on and applying some of those? Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk about another relationship that I think gets overlooked sometimes. And especially by the church, and especially by Christians, sometimes we think that this is secondary to other relationships. But I believe that this may just be the most important relationship that we have outside of our one with God. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you ever had one of those times or one of those days where, like, all day long, you just could not get comfortable? You were either, like, really, really cold, and so then you turn the heater on, and then, like, 5 seconds later, you're, like, sweating, and you're hot, and you're, like, taking off your jacket, and then 5 seconds later, you're cold again, and you're, like, what is going on, right? Am I the only one? Like, you've been in bed, and you've, like, gotten up in the middle of the night to turn the AC down, and then you're too cold, and just all day long, it's, like, frustrating because you just can't quite find a happy medium, right? Well, I think sometimes this happens sometimes with believers as well. You know, sometimes we want to get way over here and we're going to want to get really, really hot and say, you know, I'm separated for the gospel and it's just me and Jesus and I'm staying away from the world because I don't want to be conformed to the world and I don't want to be changed and I don't want my mind to be thinking like the world and I don't want their sin to get on me and, right? So you get really hot over here. But then some of you, maybe you're over on this side where maybe you're really cold and you're like, maybe you kind of compromise and maybe you say, you know what, I think it's okay to listen to this kind of music or watch these kind of movies or go here or do that or do this because, you know, I'm out in the world with the people. You know, the Bible says that we're in the world, so I got to be in the world, you know, and we compromise. But how many of you know there is a middle ground? There is a middle ground that I believe that God and Jesus himself lived out as he was on the earth. And so tonight, that's exactly what we're going to focus on and what we're going to talk about tonight. So tonight, the title of the message is going to be, You Got a Friend in Me. You got a friend in me. Give it up for, who is it, Woody? Yeah, from the Toy Story? The Toy Story. Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, we love you tonight. God, we honor you, Father. We acknowledge, God, that your presence is in this place tonight. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our hearts, God. Open our minds. God, open our ears to hear from you tonight. And remove any filters, any preconceived ideas or thoughts, God, about what it means to be in the world but not of it. God, we want your heart tonight. God, we want to see through the eyes of Jesus tonight. And God, we want fruit from our relationships. Holy Spirit, think through my mind and speak through my lips. Whatever it is that you want to say, we give you free reign tonight. Free reign in this place. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. So if you're taking notes, again, the title of the message is, You Got a Friend in Me. Turn with me to Luke 15 and verse 1. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. And we're going to go through quite a bit of scripture here at the beginning because we're laying a foundation. Everybody say, laying a foundation. How many of you know before you start to build, you got to have a good foundation? So Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. What an amazing thought that is, that sinners wanted to come to church. It said, this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. And Jesus went into the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son that we know as the parable of the prodigal son. So notice this. We have these amazing parables that Jesus teaches and these stories that he went into all because the Pharisees were upset with him because he was being friends to sinners. So how amazing is that, that God used this ridiculous thing that the religious leaders were trying to accuse Jesus of and try and trap him in, and now he showed us, hey, this is how much God loves those that are lost, right? They're sheep. And what would seem like crazy to us, if you had 100 sheep and 99 of them were safe, we would never say, you know what, let's leave those 99 and let's go after the one that's wandered off and been kind of dumb and, you know, went off doing his own thing and now he's in trouble. But let's leave the 99 that are safe to go after the one, right? But you see, everything in the kingdom is upside down. Everything with God is upside down. To us, we would say, you know what, I got those $99 in my hand and, you know, I dropped one and the wind is blowing, but I'll just let that one go. But how many of you are thankful that all of us were the one that God didn't let go? Every single one of us started off, no matter where you're at in your walk with Jesus, if you have made a decision for Christ, you were that lost sheep. You were that lost sheep, and God loved you that much. And he goes on to say the same thing about a lost coin, and then finally, the lost prodigal son. So now turn with me to Mark 2 and verse 15. Mark 2 and verse 15, and I'll be reading out of the message for this one. It says, later Jesus and his disciples were at home, which most translations say at the home of Levi, who was Matthew, because how many of you know Jesus will change your name whenever you get close to him and turn you into something else? It says that he was having supper with a collection of disreputable guests. Disreputable guests. And so I want to stop there for a minute because I had to Google what exactly disreputable meant. I mean, I assumed, you know, if you say, you know, that's a reputable business, you would think that's a pretty good term, right? But if you hear the term disreputable, it's not used very much. And so I wanted to find out some synonyms. And so watch this. Some synonyms of disreputable means this: disgraceful, low, shameful, discreditable, dishonorable, shabby or shoddy, of poor quality or condition. So the Bible says that Jesus was having supper with people who were of poor quality or condition. They were dishonorable, they were shameful, they were low, and they were disgraceful. So that just goes to show us that nobody is outside the reach of God. Nobody is too far or too lost for Jesus to save. It goes on to say, unlikely as it seems, more than a few of them had become followers. So think about that. These lowly, shameful, disgraceful, discredited people followed Jesus. Follow Jesus. How many Christians do you think would have people like this follow them around because of how they treat them, because of how they live their lives? It goes on to say, the religion scholars and Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company and lit into the disciples. What kind of example is this? Acting cozy with the riffraff. The riffraff. The religious leaders, the scholars, those that knew the Bible of that day better than anybody, called these people the riffraff. But yet Jesus spent his time with them and ate with them and broke bread with them and spent time in their homes. One more verse for you. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10 says, later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. This is Matthew's account of the same story, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, and I believe pretty indignantly he probably said it, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Let that sink in for a second. Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. So what does that tell you? Out of all the different sacrifices that the religious leaders knew to do, the sin offering, the blood offering, the guilt offering, the peace offering, all these different, the burnt offerings, right? All these different things that were set up in those days to offer and to do and these religious things that you had to keep, Jesus is saying, hey, you know what's better than all that stuff? Mercy. And he's saying, figure out what this scripture means. And I believe what Jesus is saying is that God would rather dispense grace and mercy on somebody who's willing to say, you know what, I need God. God is quicker and more willing to dispense grace and mercy on these disreputable people that are willing to, even though society doesn't accept them, they're still willing to get close to God and they're still willing to follow him and they're still willing to get in the face of people that love God. He's more willing to dispense grace and mercy to those than he is to prop up those that are religious people that pray just to try and get a certain level of, you know, value with people, or to have people look at them and say, oh, look how religious they are. Does that make sense? Everybody say, we're going somewhere. So Matthew 11:19 says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. So this again, where the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're accusing Jesus of being drunk. They're accusing Jesus of being a glutton and for doing the things that sinners that he would hang out with would do. And so I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever had anybody accuse you of doing something wrong just because of the friends that you keep? I'm not necessarily asking for hands, but I want to submit this to you. Jesus was in the lives of sinners to the point that he was accused of sinning with them. So what are you willing to do? Who are you willing to hang out? What depths are you willing to go? What friends are you willing to make that people would accuse you of the same thing? Because how many of you know, if people accuse Jesus of something, I want to be in that category, right? If people accuse Jesus of being compassionate, I want to be in the compassionate category, right? If people accuse Jesus of being friends with sinners and having mercy and grace on them, then guess what? Count me in. I want to be a part of that. And as believers, it's absolutely imperative that we spend time in our Bible. It's important that we spend time with other believers, right? The Bible says, forsake not the assembling together. But what is every bit as important is that we seek out friendships with people that may not ever come to church, that may not ever, I've heard sinners, right? People in the world say this before. Oh, I could never darken the doorstep of your church, right? Why do they think that way? Is it because God is mean and doesn't want them in? No. It's because of how they've been treated by the church, by Christians, by people. So again, write this down. Jesus was in the lives of sinners to the point that he was accused of sinning with them. So what are you willing to be accused of to reach the lost? Jesus was the best friend a sinner could ever have. And whenever I say sinner, I don't just mean people in the world. The Bible says that we've all fallen short of the grace of God, right? We've all missed it. So in saying that, Jesus is the best friend that any of us could have. So what I want to do is I want to look at some characteristics in just a minute of the kind of friend that Jesus was, and some characteristics that we should aspire to, that we should desire to have and to desire to become, right? Because watch this. Jesus is physically no longer on the earth. Everybody would agree with that, right? You haven't physically seen him walking down Morris Dido, right? I haven't seen him walking around in Walmart, at least in the past couple weeks anyways. So watch this. You are the physical representation of Jesus in this earth. Jesus is physically not walking around in 2017, but guess what? You are. So what does that mean? That means that the same kind of friend that Jesus was to sinners, Jesus is calling us to physically represent that characteristic of Jesus to the world around us. Because God wants them to get in our space and desire to actually be around us. What a thought that people who weren't in church would actually want to become friends with people that were in church, right? And actually want to hang around their friends that go to church. What a thought, right? So stay with me here. Stay with me. So John chapter 8 and verse 1. Again, I said we're going to read through some scripture, but we're going somewhere. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, sat down, and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. So many of you know this is the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And it says, first let me say this. Oftentimes when people talk about this story, we often start after the fact that this happened in church. A lot of times whenever I was growing up, I pictured this like being out on the road and, you know, like maybe Jesus is buying some grapes or something, or, you know, maybe he's just walking along the seashore and all of a sudden, boom, the Pharisees show up with this woman and they throw him down. They throw her down, but we see that he was in the temple teaching. It was in the middle of a church service. Could you imagine right now if all of a sudden a bunch of men brought in this woman naked, right, and threw her down at my feet and started asking me questions? Could you imagine how embarrassing that would be? Can you imagine how humiliating that would be? It goes on to say, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Because they're always trying to catch Jesus. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So I just want you to see something. Jesus does not respond to you whenever you badmouth a sinner. Jesus does not respond whenever you pray about somebody, right, that's being a jerk or that's sinning or doing something in the world or acting a certain way, being a certain way. He doesn't even pay attention to that kind of prayer. If you think that going into prayer and badmouthing somebody or complaining about somebody is prayer, it is not. It is a waste of your breath. Jesus is, he's not going to leave you, right? Because he said, "I'll never leave you, forsake you," right? He didn't walk away from the Pharisees, but he wasn't going to focus or give any time to what they were asking him. And second to that, he's quick to protect a sinner. That stretches some Christians. That stretches some Christians, right? The religious leaders, right? You can think about it like this. The great pastors of the day, right? Evangelists and preachers and televangelists and all these kind of people. That's basically who brought this woman to Jesus, and he doesn't even focus on them. But what does he do? He protects her. He protects her. So what does that tell you about the heart of God? God is a protector. He's all about protecting people. It goes on to say, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her.'" You know, it's interesting because even unchurched people know this verse. Even people who have never stepped foot in a church know this verse. And they understand this concept of, man, you know what? You sin too, so, you know, why don't you throw the first stone? People outside the church understand this. Because innately, we were never meant to judge or condemn or point our finger at other people. That is never what we were supposed to do. And I believe that what Jesus is saying here is that that's not supposed to be the way that a Christian lives their life. And it says, "And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those that heard it, being convicted by their conscience, left one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." And watch this. "And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.'" So watch this. Don't miss it. "When Jesus had protected her and saved her from condemnation from the religious, she recognized him as Lord." Did you notice what she said? After he said, after he protected her, after he loved her, right? After he showed grace and mercy to her and protected her from those that were condemning and accusing and seeking to kill her, right? Watch what she says in verse 11. She said, "No one, Lord." So think about the power in compassion. Think about the power that your love has on somebody who's expecting you to stone them. Think about the power that your love and your grace and your mercy has on somebody who already knows deep in their heart that they're living wrong. They already know deep in their heart they shouldn't be in that relationship. They already know deep down inside that smoking that is wrong. They already know that going to that type of place is wrong. They already know looking at that type of website is wrong. But condemning them is never going to save them. But loving them will have them see Jesus inside of you. Because remember, you're the physical representation of Jesus. So when you love them, when you have mercy on them, when you have grace on them, I believe that they'll say, "Man, maybe that's what Jesus really looks like. Maybe what I've seen from church and from Christians, maybe that's not what it is. Maybe they're wrong. Maybe this is truly what Jesus looks like." So three simple yet profound and powerful ways that you can be a friend like Jesus. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. And if you're not taking notes, I want you to write this down. So number one, a friend like Jesus isn't condemning. A friend like Jesus isn't condemning. Watch this. Back at verse 10, Jesus told the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Is no one here to condemn you?" So what does that show you? That accusation and condemnation go hand in hand. But what does the Bible say about accusation? Does it say Jesus is the father of accusation? What does it say about accusers? It says that the enemy is the accuser, right? It says the enemy is the accuser. So whenever we accuse people, whenever we want to point our finger and say all the things that they do wrong, guess what? We are not operating by the Spirit of God. We're operating by the spirit of the enemy. Because God is not an accuser. He is not a condemner. Jesus also said that, where are your condemners? So everybody knows John 3:16, right? Again, even people who have never been to church know John 3:16. Right? You see it on people's eye black on football games, and you see people holding up signs, right? And everybody knows it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but should have everlasting life. Woo! Praise God! Yeah! Thank you, Jesus! But we forget. Verse 17, I believe, is just as powerful. And some of you may know it says, for God did not send Jesus to what? Condemn the world, but to do what? To save it. You can't read 3:16 without finishing the thought with 3:17. So if Jesus is not a condemner and the enemy is the accuser, then whenever we accuse or condemn, doesn't matter. Neither one of those are we operating in the spirit of Jesus. Matter of fact, we're operating in direct contradiction to God himself. We see God say that. So think about this for a second. Why didn't Jesus condemn the woman caught in adultery? Why didn't he condemn her for sinning? It was obvious that she had sinned. She was caught in the act. So why did Jesus not condemn her? Why didn't he start accusing her and saying, "Why? How could you do that? Don't you know what the law says? Don't you know what Moses said?" He could have done that, but he didn't even pay attention to it. So here's a simple way to help you understand why we shouldn't condemn those that are in the world, right? Those that don't have a relationship with Jesus. Everybody ready? What do dogs do? They bark. So in the middle of the night, whenever something goes bump, what does your dog do? It barks, because dogs bark. What do cats do? They meow. Whenever they're in a fight with another cat, what do? They meow. Why? Because that is their nature. They are a cat. Until they become somehow transformed into something else, they're always going to meow. Right? So in the same way, watch this. Swimmers. Okay. Hunters. Okay. Preachers. Sinners. Sin. Sinners sin. We're not surprised that dogs bark or cats meow, but for some reason, we are so surprised whenever people that do not profess Jesus use awful language. For some reason, we are so put off by those people that are, you know, up, have microphones on big stages and do halftime shows and, you know, have reality TV series and all these kind of things. For some reason, we're surprised whenever they're not acting like what the book says. Because they don't have a relationship with the author of the book. So why would we be so surprised? Because you see, what happens whenever you get surprised by something is you can get offended by it. And whenever you're offended by something, you've removed yourself from being able to minister to that person. Because whenever you're offended, you're going to begin to condemn. And whenever you begin to condemn, you've now completely removed yourself from operating in God's way, in his attributes, in the very personhood of Jesus. And guess what? Whenever that happens, God cannot trust you to minister to that person. God cannot trust you to be light in that person. And guess what? God will actually protect that person, that sinner, from your condemnation, your accusation, from your tweets about that person, right? From you constantly, the only thing you have to say to them is negative. Hey, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing this. Hey, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. I believe what God does is just like Jesus does. He doesn't even pay attention to what you're saying. He doesn't even pay attention to what's happening. I believe he covers that sinner and protects them and protects their heart. Why do you think so many people in alternative lifestyles, it seems like they kind of drift towards the very edges of society, right? Does everybody know what I mean by that? They kind of seem to congregate towards the edges of society. Why? Because those people are willing to accept them, which is part of this, right? Because number one, Jesus does not condemn. But if we keep going here, we're going to see what number two, and we're going to begin to see a common thread here, and we're going to see how to do this. So watch this. How many of you have ever been to another country? A bunch of you guys. Well, guess what? You have a great opportunity to go to Honduras. Shameless plug. You're welcome. So anytime you go to another country, how many of you know it's like crazy with the traffic systems, right? The transportation system is bananas. So if you pull up to a stoplight and there's three lanes in America, how many cars do you expect there to be? Three cars for three lanes, right? Go to Mexico, go to India, go to Africa. If there's three lanes, how many cars do you expect there to be? Seven, eight, right? And then 17 other mopeds, and then four guys on a tricycle that you're like, how are you even driving a tricycle on the streets? Like, how is this even possible, right? But you see, what happens there, and what's amazing is somehow there's this flow of traffic, right? If you've ever been, I remember my first time going to Africa, I was like, oh my gosh, I was so concerned the whole time. I'm like, we're going to get in a wreck. Like, oh my gosh, watch out for that guy. And I'm like, you know, I'm like backseat driving. I'm like honking at people and like, you know, like out the window, all this kind of stuff. And I remember talking to our driver and he was like, dude, chill out. And I'm like, you don't understand. Like, I can tell we're going to get in a wreck. And he's like, dude, we hardly have any wrecks here. And I was like, whatever, man. I'm like, this is dumb. Like, these people drive so idiotic. Like, this is so crazy. I'm like, surely this has got to be like a ton of wrecks. And he said, no, we rarely have wrecks. And so did you know that the country with actually the most wrecks of any country in the world per capita is the United States of America? Watch where I'm going here. Why? And so I remember asking Samuel, I said, man, so how do you do this? Like, how do you know? And he said, we just know nobody's going to obey the law. We just know nobody's going to stay in the lines. You know, you have these lanes here where you're supposed to stay, but nobody pays attention to those. So we expect that people are going to get outside the lines, get outside the prescribed traffic direction, and do their own thing. So we're always on the lookout. So that way we protect ourselves and protect them. In America, all somebody has to do is just start to inch over to the edge of their lane. And what happens? Honk! Right? Some of you guys want to, you know, give them a fist or maybe, you know, tell them they're number one, except with your middle finger. Why? Watch where I'm going here. Watch this. Because in America, we expect people to stay inside their lines. And we get surprised and shocked and angry and offended the moment somebody gets out of their line and gets into theirs, gets into ours. Watch this. The same thing happens with Christians and the way that they see sinners in the world. We expect them to stay inside lines. And so what happens? We get offended. We get angry, right? And what happens then? We remove ourselves from being able to minister to them because now we're critiquing them and we're honking at them and we're giving them the finger out the window, right? We're actually sinning in the midst of trying to tell them that they're sinning. And I tweeted this recently, but God is not judging the sinner that you're judging for sinning, but he is judging you for judging their sin. Because the Bible says that we're not to judge the world. We already read it, right? Jesus didn't come to judge the world. Yeah, but Pastor Donnie, you know, Paul talks about this. Paul's talking about judging people in the church. Talking about judging their fruit. If they say that they're a believer and they don't have fruit, that's what Paul is talking about. But tonight we're specifically talking about our friendships with the world, our friendships with sinners. You know, a while back we had somebody contact the Bridge, and I believe it was on Facebook, and they sent us a message. And so I want to encourage all of you watching, please, we want to hear from you. We want to know how to pray with you. We want to know what's going on in your life. We want to connect with you. So please, send us an email, info@thebridgedfw.com, or send us a Facebook message, whatever works for you. But anyways, this young lady sent us a message, and she typed it in and said, hey, is it okay if I bring my girlfriend to your church? And at first, I was like, yeah, what? And then I had to go back and look, and I was like, oh, she's a girl. And she's asking, can she bring girlfriend to church? And she said, are we welcome? Are we welcome? And honestly, it took me a little bit because I was kind of taken aback. And I said, Lord, I want to answer this in the way that you would answer this. This is one of those subjects that sometimes are tough to do over text, right? Tough to do at a computer. Why? Because you're not face to face with somebody. They can't hear you breathe and see you blink, right? They can't see the concern and the love in your eyes. They can't see that. So I want to encourage you, please, ladies and gentlemen, don't engage in these kind of conversations digitally or through text or on the internet or from your Twitter account. I promise you, it will only do harm. So this girl, she goes, can I bring my girlfriend? She said, I've been to a lot of churches, and the moment they find out that I'm a homosexual, they kick me out. So what she was asking was, can I come to your church? She said, do you let homosexuals in to your church? And so this is how I responded after I prayed. I said, we don't let homosexuals into our church. I said, we want homosexuals to come to our church. I said, just like we want liars to come to our church. Just like we want people that have cheated on their taxes to come to our church. Just like we want people that drank before they were 21 to come to our church. Just like we want people that smoke weed to come to our church. Just like we want people that are arrogant and prideful and self-righteous to come to our church. Everybody with me? I said, God loves every single one of those people just as much as he loves you. I said, he loves us so much that he wants to save us from ourselves. Every single one of us. Do you realize that to God, no sin is bigger than another? That's tough to hear for those people that are religious-minded, to think, oh, this kind of sin isn't worse than this. No, there may be different repercussions in the natural, right? If I murder somebody versus spit on somebody, there might be different repercussions. But as far as God is concerned, they're equal. That's why Jesus leveled the playing field and said, hey, you talk about adultery, but I say if you lust after a woman with your eyes, that you've committed adultery in your heart. Why? Jesus wasn't going to let anybody get high and mighty or better than or holier than thou just because somebody did a different kind of sin. Everybody with me? So she said, watch this. She said, wow, I've never heard that from all the churches I've been to before. I've never heard that. So this is a young lady that was seeking after God, right? She's going to churches. She's emailing and sending churches, young adult ministries online to find out if she's welcome. She didn't ask what kind of worship music there was. She didn't ask what kind of programs there was. All she said was, hey, is it okay if I come? Ladies and gentlemen, that is sad. We have a part to play to fix this. Every single one of us, not just Eagle Mountain International Church, not just The Bridge, not just this church or that church, but the church. Every single one of us that say we believe in Jesus, this is on us. So I just want to say to every single person in here tonight, watching online, listening by podcast, whatever, this is a safe place. We will protect you. We will cover you. We will not condemn or judge you or beat you up or kick you out. All that I would say is keep coming. God loves you so much. No matter where you're at, no matter what part of your journey you're at, God loves you too much to leave you where you're at because he always has a best for you. He doesn't just want to leave you and wipe you and clean you up. Here's something that's amazing. The Bible says that whenever we receive Jesus, right? Whenever we accept him into our heart, whenever we say, yeah, Jesus, take my life. I want to be yours. I want to live for you, right? We call it becoming a Christian. The Bible doesn't say that God forgets our sins. Did you know that? A lot of people say that. He puts them as far as the east is from the west. He drowns them in the Clemson flow. He forgets them. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says he chooses to remember them no more. There's a big difference. If you were to back into my car, and then a week later, you were like, hey, Pastor Donnie, how's the car thing? Like, and I was like, what are you talking about? I don't know. Like, I don't know who hit my car. And I just forgot that you hit my car. You might be like, oh, thank goodness, right? He's not mad at me anymore. Oh, man, thank goodness. But watch this. Watch the difference. If I said, hey, man, the car's doing great. Hey, are you okay? Like, man, it's all good. I don't even remember what happened. What, you hit my car? I don't remember that. No, no big deal. I'm choosing to forgive you. There's a big difference. And we have to make sure that we understand that. Because if you've ever been beat up or condemned or judged, which every single one of us in here has, in one way or another, just like Jesus, the Bridge, Eagle Mountain National Church, we will cover you. We will protect you. And this leads me to number two. Because we'll also do like Jesus did and say, go and sin no more. Because you see, it's not just enough to not be condemning, but number two, a friend like Jesus isn't compromising. We're not condemning, but we're also not compromising. Remember, Jesus didn't condemn, neither do I condemn you. Remember how he told her that? But what does he say right after that? Go and sin no more. So why did Jesus say that? Is it because he hates sin? Yes, he does hate sin, but he hates sin because he loves the sinner. And he understands how destructive that sin is. So we've got to love. I always hear people say, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. No, hate the sin because you love the sinner. There's a difference. Hate the sin because you love the sinner. Hebrews 4:15 says it like this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted just like every single one of us. Young men, ladies, Jesus was tempted with every single desire that you have right now and have had. Jesus was tempted with, you know, different kind of things and had desires to get angry and to do this and to spout off and say the wrong thing. But the Bible says that he never sinned. You could say it like this. He never compromised what he believed. He never compromised what the word said. So you might say, well, Pastor Donnie, okay, I get it. I don't want to condemn the world. I know that I'm in the world, but not of it. So, you know, I want to have friends that aren't Christians. I want to befriend people that don't come to church. I don't want to condemn them. Okay, I got it. I wrote it down. Checkbox. We're good. But then number two, don't compromise. Well, it seems kind of tough to do that, Pastor Donnie, because, man, you know, like I want to love them. I want to befriend them. I want to impact and influence them. But where's the line? Remember how we started. I don't want to be too hot, but I don't want to be too cold. Here's a simple way to know if you should hang out with sinners or not. If you're curious about sin. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. If you are curious about sin, you shouldn't be going out and hanging out with sinners in their realm, in their atmospheres. Now, as soon as I say that, I want to say this. That does not mean that until you've conquered that sin that's been dragging you down and all those kind of things, I'm not saying until that thing is conquered that you should not be friends with sinners. What I'm saying is this. Be careful where you interact with them at. Be careful where you engage with them at, right? Invite them to church. That's always something to do. If you've ever needed permission from your pastor, invite your friends that don't know Jesus to church. Invite your neighbors, invite your schoolmates, invite your coworkers, invite them to your small group, right? We're launching small groups soon. Ladies, you have a small group. Guys, all the different small group leaders will be in the back after church. Invite them to small groups. It gives them an opportunity to, with less pressure, right, outside the four walls of a church, for them to interact and spend time and be close with people that love Jesus. They may not ever come in this building, but they might go with you to a small group. That's why it's so important. You can invite them to an outreach. Just like I said, right? We've repainted homes and we've helped serve pregnancy help centers and done all kinds of things around the community. You don't have to believe in Jesus to paint, right? You can invite a friend who doesn't believe in God to come help you paint the side of an orphanage. You can do that, right? It gives them an opportunity to come and rub shoulders with people that do love God and see what this life is all about. To see, you know what, this isn't so bad after all. I thought they just sat around in a circle and sang kumbaya. This isn't so bad after all, right? They're funny, they're hip, they're cool. They can have fun without doing all the things that the world says you have to do to have fun, right? Just don't go to their house where there's drugs laying all around, right? If you've struggled with that sin, don't put yourself in that position where all you have to do is this, right? Don't go to a strip club, okay, for anybody, no matter if you struggle with that or not. Bring them into your atmosphere, right? Everybody with me. If you're going to truly, truly, truly be a friend to sinners like Jesus did, you're going to have to mature in your relationship with him. You're going to have to mature in your relationship with God. You might be able to come into church and, you know, share an offering scripture with somebody and, you know, share with them, you know, why tithing is, you know, before tax versus after tax or after tax versus, you might be able to do that and not have a really deep relationship with God. You can do that and play church all day long. But then whenever you've got a friend who sits next to you in your class every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and you know that they're struggling with stuff, but you're scared if you spend time with them that maybe their stuff will get onto you. I just want to encourage you, strengthen your relationship with Jesus. The more time you spend with God, the less that stuff has a chance of getting on you. Amen? Here's an illustration. In the Old Testament, right? Lepers would have to stay a certain distance away from the rest of the community. Leprosy is a terrible disease, highly communicable. If I touch you and you have a sore or anything, you're going to get it. You're going to have leprosy. It's incurable, right? All these kind of things. Everybody with me. So in the Old Testament, the lepers would be called unclean. They would have to shout unclean across the street if anybody got close, all these kind of things. It was horribly embarrassing. They couldn't have a life, right? They were kicked out of the city. Again, much like what religion did to the woman caught in adultery. It wants to push out those that don't think, look, sound, act like they want it to. But watch this. There was a principle that if the unclean were to touch somebody who was clean, now that person who was clean became unclean like the person with leprosy, right? So this is why it's so important whenever we see Jesus reaching out and touching people. It wasn't just the healing. That's easy. That's the surface, right? To heal their physical ailment. But what was really happening was Jesus setting a precedent that because of his closeness with God, because of his trust in his relationship with his Father, now if he walked up to somebody who was unclean and he were to touch that unclean person, now the unclean would not jump on the clean, but rather the opposite would be the truth, and the clean would now get on the unclean. What am I saying? The more time you spend with Jesus, the reconciler of the world, the one who does not condemn but comes to save, the more that you understand this, the less that you condemn people, the less that you compromise, the more that God can use your cleanliness, right, your righteousness in Christ, right, the fact that you've been redeemed, to now redeem those that have not been redeemed without the fear of what people are going to say. Remember earlier, Jesus was called a drunkard, a wine bibber, a glutton, all these kind of things. Who cares if you are secure and firmly rooted in your relationship with God? What do you care if people think that you're getting drunk with that person? Are you going to be responsible for what people say about you? No. Niet. Nunca. Right? Cero. No. That's about all the no terms I know in different languages, and I probably butchered every single one of them. You're going to be responsible for God, whenever God says, hey man, that dude that sat next to you in class every single day, he was hurting. He needed what you had. Why didn't you talk to him? Well, I was concerned that, you know, the guys in my small group might be upset with me for, you know, going and getting lunch with that guy because, you know, he's got a drug problem. That does not sound like the God that I serve. That does not sound like the God of the Bible. That is the most important thing that you can do. And guess what? If your friends are going to condemn you or criticize you because you're hanging out with people that don't go to church, maybe they need church more than the people outside the church. Amen? This is the exact reason I'm excited about small groups. This is the exact reason why every single one of you should be in a small group. It's not just about you. Although you will grow, although you will be strengthened, although you will have an opportunity to grow in your walk with Jesus, to learn about him, but it also gives you an opportunity, to invite other people to that group with you, to give them an opportunity to come and experience an environment, right, where their walls can be down at least a little bit, and they can experience Jesus. You know, there was a story that I heard one time of a pastor that before he was a pastor, he had a men's small group. And he invited this friend that he worked with and to his men's small group. And He said, hey, man, why don't you come to our group? There's free food, and, you know, we talk about how to be a better husband and how to be a better father and, you know, how to be better in your job and how to be a better businessman, and why don't you just come? And so the first time the guy came, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't love Jesus. He didn't care about church. But the first time that he came, he popped up in the middle of the small group and said, hey, man, I got an idea. Hey, what if we study all the different religions and take what's good from all the different religions and apply them to our life? Like, man, there's some great wisdom. And watch this. The pastor told him, he said, you know what? That's a great idea. Because to a sinner, that is a great idea, right? To begin walking on the journey of finding spirituality, of finding God, right? That is a good idea, to begin to apply those things to their lives. But watch what he said. He said, you know what? But I got a better idea in what we actually do here. You know, religions have all been started from opinions about God. All religions start from the Bible. All religions start from an opinion about this and an opinion about that. So instead of going off a man's opinion, because man's opinion is going to be wrong from time to time, right? As a matter of fact, I've been wrong probably 4 times tonight while I've been preaching. But you have grace on me, right? You don't condemn me, right? But you're not, okay, so you've been listening. But he said man's opinion is not what we want to go after. We want to go after what God actually says. So here in this group, we're actually going to study the Bible and what God actually says so that we can find out how to get the best out of our life. And you know, the guy stood there for a minute and he said, you know what? That's a great idea. And so a few weeks later, the guy gave his life to Jesus. The same thing will happen. Let me say this. You will forever, 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 forever be a fan, be somebody who talks about small groups and invites people to small groups if one of your friends that you've been praying for gets saved because of a small group. Because how many of you know you don't have to come up here to the altar to get saved, right? You don't have to come up here to the altar to give your heart to Jesus and to make a decision for him. Amen? But that small group was not condemning, but they weren't going to compromise who they were. Everybody see that? So number 3 in your notes, and we'll close with this. A friend like Jesus is compassionate. A friend like Jesus is compassionate. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The woman caught in adultery did not feel condemnation from Jesus. She felt compassion. She felt compassion. So just imagine for a second, if you had made a ginormous, huge, embarrassing mistake. And all of a sudden, the moment you made the mistake, here comes a bunch of guys rushing in your bedroom and dragging you out, right? Or rushing in that party and hitting the joint out of your mouth or hitting the drink out of your hand and dragging you into church and throwing you down on a Tuesday night at 7:45 in front of Pastor Donnie and saying, don't you know what I just caught them doing? How would you want me to react? How would you expect me to react? Would you want me to say, I can't believe you would do that? How could you? Or would you want me to say, what are you doing? And cover that person. Put a sheet around them. Put a towel around them. Take them off into the back. Cover them. Protect them. Shield them, right? What if that was you? Like the woman who was caught in adultery. Because I think sometimes we think about it the other way around. Well, I mean, yeah. I mean, she'd already done it like several times. And, you know, like that was becoming a lifestyle. Like she needed that to set herself straight. No, she didn't need condemnation. She didn't need people judging her. She'd had that all along. And your friends, the people that are in your lives that are sinning, that are living in the world and they have no care or concern about God, they have enough people telling them where they're wrong. They have enough people telling them why they don't believe in what they're doing. They need people to tell them how much they believe in them. They need people to tell them how much they love them, how much they care about them, how much they want to get to know them and be friends with them, how much they want to invite that person to their parties and to their get-togethers and to their church and to their small groups. But let's think about it in one more way. What if someone was thrown down in front of you in church or outside of church? What would you do? How would you respond? You know, as I was praying about compassion, I said, Lord, show me about compassion. I know you're moved with compassion. I know compassion brings healing, right? We see time and again, the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion and he did what? He healed their sick, right? So compassion is a component of healing. And so as he was working me through this, he said, compassion is not just an attribute, Donnie. He said, compassion is not just a character trait. He said, it's something that you become. He said, Jesus did not just have an attribute of compassion. Compassion was not just something that Jesus moved in whenever the time called for it. Compassion was something that Jesus was. And I'm telling you that we can become the kind of people that compassion is not just something that we do whenever we've read our Bible a lot that week and we've prayed and we've been fasting and, you know, now we can really see people through the eyes of Jesus. So, you know, now I've got some compassion and I've had, you know, my stomach is full, so I'm not hungry. Because if, you know, if you're hungry, sometimes it's tough to be nice to people, right? It's tough to have compassion on people. But if we truly dive in to God's heart for people, if we truly understand God's heart for the world, then compassion will not just be something that we learn how to do, but it will be something that we become. Jesus was compassion. Compassion is not just a trait Christians possess. It should be something we're possessed by. Because when you're possessed by something, it overtakes every part of you. We see time and again in the Bible when people were possessed by demons, it would have them writhe or throw themselves into the fire, or do things that would seem crazy because of that thing that had power over them, right? They would run around naked, right? They would do all kinds of crazy stuff because that power that was possessing them had control of them. Imagine if we allowed the love of God to possess us, to literally take control of us. If we allow compassion to possess us, I would love for somebody to say, man, I don't know you, but I think you're possessed by a compassion angel. Man, I don't know you, but you seem to be possessed by love and by mercy and by grace. It sounds funny, but that's what Jesus was. That's who he was. If God is love and Jesus was God, then Jesus was love. And guess what? God is calling us to love people and for people to see that love on a daily basis. Colossians 3 talks about that we should put on love. I believe it's Colossians 3:14. It says, no matter what else you put on during the day, it says, put on love. And I love what the message says. It says, it is your all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Out of all the things that you could wear, God's saying love is the one thing that you should never be without. So how do we be a friend to the world? How do we be a friend to sinners? How do we be a friend to those people that aren't church people or aren't Jesus people? We got to be a friend like Jesus. And Jesus never condemned, but he never compromised, and he always walked in compassion. So if you want to reach people, you want to evangelize people, you want to share Jesus with them, don't condemn, don't compromise, and have compassion on them. And I promise you, God will open the door for you to share the Lord with them. I'll tell you one last story, and then we'll wrap up and we'll pray. I heard a story one time, a pastor telling about whenever he was in college, and there was this one guy at the college that, you know, was the bad guy, if you will, always messing around in class, always coming late to class, always doing pranks, right? And at one point, God put a burden on this guy's heart for the crazy guy. And so we started praying for him. And as luck would have it, right, as coincidence would have it, But how many of you know there's no luck, there's no coincidence? It's always a God setup, right? Whenever our hearts are postured and positioned towards God, God will always put setups in our way to minister to people and to love people and to lead people to Christ, right? Because he can trust us, right? And so God made it happen that this crazy guy's roommate graduated. And so that guy was needing a roommate. And this pastor found out about it, which he wasn't a pastor at the time. He was in college. And so he asked the guy, he said, "Hey, man, I'd love to be your roommate." And the guy was like, "Man, you don't want to be my roommate. Like, I know what you're doing. You know, you're wanting to be in ministry and you're preaching and you're doing all this kind of stuff. Man, you don't want to be my roommate." And the guy was like, "Who else roommate would I want to be? Like, come on, man, I want to get to know you." So they became roommates. And as I heard the pastor share the story, he said, a couple weeks later, as they're laying in bed, not together, obviously, separate. Come on, guys, get your, just kidding. As they're both laying in their own twin-sized bunk beds in college, in the dorm room, doing completely heterosexual things. Have I beat that horse enough? He said the guy opened up to him at 2 a.m. and said, "Man, whenever I was born, my dad walked into the hospital, took off his wedding ring, sat it down next to my mom in the hospital bed and said, 'I told you I didn't want a boy,' and walked out, never heard from his dad again." He said a few months after that, his mom died of cancer. And so as he's sharing this with this pastor, the pastor said compassion just welled up inside of him. And as the guy went on to say, "You know, so I hear you talking about this God, and I hear you reading your Bible and doing all these kind of things, and I don't want anything to do with the person that would have this happen. I don't want anything to do with whoever would take a child's father from him and take a child's mother from him and kill her with cancer. I don't ever want to serve that person." And the guy said, "I hear you, man. I wouldn't either. But I want to share with you that you already are serving that person. Because it wasn't God that did that. God is not the author of death and pain. The Bible says that the enemy, Satan, comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So you've already been serving that person that caused that. But I want to give you an opportunity to serve the one who can save." And so he said that night at 2:30 in the morning, the guy gave his heart to Jesus. And now both of those men are serving God, pastoring big churches. You're never too far for God to save. You're never too far for God to use you to save. It's not about how many scriptures you know or how many times you've been to church this week. Are you willing to have compassion on people? To pass up on judgment and condemnation, but never compromise what you know to be true? I want every head bowed and every eye closed in this place. As I've been talking tonight, I know that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to every single one of us here tonight and every single person listening. And I just want you to take a moment and just say, "Holy Spirit, what have you been saying to me? Holy Spirit, what have you wanted me to get out of this meeting, out of this message tonight? What have you wanted me to focus on? Maybe it's that thing that you took a lot of notes about. Maybe it's that one statement that you just can't get out of your head that you tweeted already tonight. Or maybe you would say, "Holy Spirit, speak to me right now. What are you saying to me? What do you want to say? What do you want me to get out of this message tonight?" I believe God has something for every single one of us. And so as you're asking God tonight, some of you might be saying, "Pastor Donnie, I don't even know how to ask God for anything because I don't have a relationship with him." If that's you, God loves you. He desires to have a relationship with you. So if that's you in here tonight and you would say, "Pastor Donnie, I don't have a relationship with Jesus," I'm going to ask you to pray a simple prayer with me. And I'm going to ask every single person in here to do the same thing. Matter of fact, can every single person here stand with me tonight? We don't want to make this awkward or drawn out for anybody or for those of you that are watching online. But with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Dear Jesus. Say it again. Say, Dear Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I receive you as my Savior. I need you as my Savior. I've tried to live for myself. I tried to do it my way, but I failed every time. So Jesus, take this life. Do something with it. Take this life. Change it. Make it into something that you can use. And Jesus, I want to live like you. I want to love like you. I want to lead like you. And so if I could have my altar ministers on the side and on both sides, and if you need prayer for anything whatsoever, if you were one of those that prayed that prayer tonight for the very first time, or maybe you've been away from God and living for yourself and you prayed that prayer just now and you meant it in your heart, and you meant it because you know that you haven't been doing that. Whenever we begin to sing in just a moment, I just want you to step out and pray with one of these altar ministers on the side. We're not here to catch you or say, ha, we got you. We just want to love you. We just want to walk with you and walk out this thing called Jesus. And if there was something that God shared with you that you need to focus on, maybe it's to have compassion on people. Maybe it's something that you need to do, or a person that you need to start loving or talking to in a certain way, or something that you need to change. I don't know what it is. I'm not limiting God, but I know that God was speaking to every single person here. If there's something that God said to you tonight, I want to encourage you tonight as we close out. Do something about it. Do something about it. You know, Jesus said time and again, hey, don't just walk past somebody with a need and say, be blessed, brother, be fed, be warm. He said, feed them, clothe them, show that your words actually mean something to you. So, Father, we receive this word tonight. God, we believe, God, that your compassion, God, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, God, your love leads men to repentance, God. So, Father, help us to be that kind of friend. God, help us to be that kind of illustration and portrait of Jesus for the world to see, God. God, that they're not afraid of coming to church for what people might say or how they might look at them, God. But they will know that they are loved by a God in heaven that sees them for who they truly are, God. God, help us to be that truth for somebody. God, help us to be that witness for somebody. God, I see a vision, God, of this room being filled to overflow, God, of us having to add seats on this side and seats in the back, God, not because of what happens in this room, God, but because of what happens in the lives of every single person in this room. God, we don't need an evangelism series. God, we don't need better worship. God, we don't need better lights or better sound. God, we need every single person in this room, God, becoming the representation of Jesus in the earth. God, we need every single person in this room, God, being the church, being the hand, being the foot, being the mouth, being the ear, God, that we would be salt in this world, God, to preserve, to purify, God, to bring things back that were decayed and dead, God, to raise things up to life again. God, help us to be light into this world, God, on those that have nothing but darkness surrounding them, Lord. God, that have been swallowed up in their own pit of shame and despair and pain, God. Lord, that we would shine the light of Jesus in that area, God. God, that we would shine the light of Christ, the love of God, into that area, Lord, that they would be saved, Father. God, that they would come running to the light, God, like a moth is attracted to the light, God. Let this world be attracted to us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, can we just celebrate the Lord? Can we just worship Him tonight?